Heavenly Father, as Debbie said, how awesome is it to be able to come to a sanctuary and lift our voices to the God of all creation, an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who loves us. Amazing, Lord. I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, and that we would hear your word in truth. Lord, that not only would we draw closer to you, I just pray that we would be dumbfounded when we leave. I just thank you for your word, that you communicated these truths to us, Lord, now. Lord, I pray for your blessing to pour out on your people. Blessed are those who read. Blessed are those who hear. And Lord, I pray that that blessing would continue outside of these walls, as blessed are those who do the word that you have given us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, this is the third week, and we've gotten through day one. Certainly spent the first night as we looked at the book of origins, the origin of all things, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And really, I'm just going to continue to say this: if you can, you know, it's not so much grasp, because you know there's a lot of different thoughts about what that looks like, but you know, if you can say, "I believe God created the heavens and the earth," the rest of this should be pretty easy to accept and work through. I was kind of going through this, you know, we've talked about the different arguments, the different theories and gap theory, and certainly and sadly humanistic beliefs, evolutionary beliefs have infiltrated the church, even been accepted by the church. You know, we talk so much about, and I say, you know, we got to be careful about adding Christian to something to, in order to justify the church participating in it. And the church has become very good at doing that. And in the same thing, you know, we got to be careful about what theories we adopt. And you know, theological evolution, they is like saying Christian evolution, and it just does not, it doesn't equate, it certainly doesn't compute with the Word of God. Is it an old earth? Is it a new earth? That's going to be a discussion we'll probably have for a very long time. You know, I wasn't there. I've heard a number of very good pastors say, I wasn't there. I can tell you that I'm mostly sure that we're living on a young earth. Based on what Scripture tells us and what science is revealing and what we're finding out through science. And, you know, I think it's a prideful thing for man to try and figure out the how, the why, the what, and the where of God's hand creating all things. And I was thinking about this. I think what we really need as followers of Christ and those who believe that this is the inerrant, God-breathed, you know, Spirit-inspired, God-breathed Word, here's what we all need to ask. Did God create? That's where it starts at. Did God create all these things? And then could God create it as He has laid it out for us? I think if we can at least wrestle with that, it doesn't matter if it was millions or billions of years or a young earth. God said He created the earth and everything else in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. In my heart, He could do that. In fact, He could have done it in the twinkling of an eye if He wanted to. But He wanted to communicate. We talked about last week, this is all about revelation and illumination and inspiration of the Word of God through communication. And He still is revealing and relating His Word to us through communication, through the same process that He has set up since the beginning, and even the beginning of His Word, the very first words that He gave to us. And so we can have those discussions. If you think it's an old earth, fine. You know, if you think it's a young earth, great. What we're going to come to, and one thing that we want to consider, and I was talking to one of the guys this week, and, you know, how many years? And there are people who say 6,000 years. You know, it's 6,000 years old, and we even got to be careful with that, because we certainly have the creation account, day one, day two, day three, day four. I think that you can safely stand upon day one, 24-hour period, as we understand and recognize it, because God wanted to make it simple for us. But you don't have to, but I think you can safely stand upon that. And so we see that, you know, that God broke it down for us to simplify those things. And I was thinking, you know, 6,000 years, 10,000 years, I don't know. Here's what we do not have a record of, the span of time that Adam and Eve, that they walked in the garden with God in the cool of the morning. If you can find, I mean, I've searched it. There's no indication of how long that period of time was, you know. And it could have been a day, it could have been a year, we don't know. So we can't, you know, hang our hat on a certain, you know, number of years. But man, are you okay with the fact that God created all these things, and he could do it in 6 days if he wanted to and rest on the seventh? And if you're okay with that, then, you know, you can go, the rest of it really doesn't matter, because we weren't there and we're not God, is really what it boils down to. So we pick up at verse 6, and, you know, Romans 1:20, and just kind of in the, you know, Paul, and certainly all of Scripture supports the creation account. Paul came up with some really good ones, and in it you can see prophecy that was given through Paul. We don't know if Paul really intellectually or by scientific method understood some of the things that he was saying, but some of the things he was saying and did say are absolutely true and support these things. But we're told in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And we will see that and have seen that through the creation account and what God did in his creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And it goes on to talk about those who deny God. And it says in verse 6 that then God said, and we talked about it's all through communication. He spoke things into existence. You know, he's speaking through his creation. He's speaking to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. God is a communicator. We were created in his image, and created to commune and have fellowship and communicate with him. And the philosophies and theories that God just kind of steps in every once in a while to keep things heading in the right direction certainly don't fit into what is revealed about God and how he created things and how he has communicated with man since the very beginning. And so he has been speaking to man. He has been calling out even from the very beginning. And so it says, God said, let there be a firmament or an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so the word firmament is rakia. It means, and really it's speaking of the visible arch of the sky. The heavens, listen, were already made. What did God do at the first thing he did? He created the heavens and the already done. Just keep that in the back of your mind. That they're already made. Now God is preparing. There's a special atmosphere. There's something that he's preparing that he's going to continue to create things within an atmosphere. He's going to do something remarkable in that. And so this expanse is that border of protection from that uninhabitable area, the heavens of the universe. The high, and the word is ether, A-E-T-H-E-R. It's not the thing that people sneak up behind you with and knock you out, you know, but it's an ether. It's where the heavenly bodies reside. And scientists used to believe that ether or outer space is an absolute emptiness or vacuum. But more recent studies and discovery of, you know, through zero energy and all these other things that the science is starting to pick up on, actually portray ether. They're starting to realize that it's not an absolute empty or vacuum. It's fullness. Scripture talks about in many, many places, and if you want the references, I can give it. I didn't want to write them down just for the sake of, put them all, you know, but Scripture talks about that the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll. The heavens can be shaken, you know, that things can be done to the heavens. You can't do something to emptiness or nothingness. It can only, so there is a fullness that exists in outer space. We know that it's shaped like a scroll, and so many of the truths, some of the interesting things that are said in Scripture are really playing themselves out. Men like Pascal and Galileo, many of the great scientists that discovered some of the, they're a lot smarter than me. The things that they came up with, what happened was their discoveries came out of being challenged by what the Scriptures said. These men were men, they were godly men. Pascal, thousands or actually millions of words, I think it was over a million words of commentary on Revelation. I mean, he was an extensive writer on the Scriptures. And so these guys were challenged by what Scripture had to say, and they went out and God used them to actually bring light. And so... pretty interesting. Psalm 19:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so God, the invisible God is seen even in his handiwork in the heavens, the expanse. I mean, it's just, you're laid down and just watch the clouds go by and recognize relatives and animals, and you know what I'm saying? Just it's like God is painting a picture with his clouds as he's going by. Just interesting stuff. The simple things are just amazing, you know. And it says, verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So we see that God had, you know, he split up the light and called it good, and then divided the light from the darkness. But in all of it, God is revealed. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, in verse 4 and then verse 5, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the heavens, including this firmament that we see here being created, are full of God's glory and his handiwork. It's just awe. We should just be in awe. We take it for granted. I mean, you know, we know that because God has appointed the morning, he has appointed the sun to rise, he has appointed the sun to set, he has appointed, see, all this stuff is appointed. We have come to just kind of take it for granted to a great extent, haven't we? I know living in California, there's only two seasons. Well, there was actually only one season, and every once in a while it got interrupted by a storm or something. I think it snowed twice in Southern California when I was growing up, which was bizarre. Running around with shorts and a tank top and no shoes, and snow coming down was quite a thing, but you know, so, but you don't recognize those things in a lot of places. Now, obviously, living in Michigan, we love the colors and the different seasons, and unfortunately, those colors turn to no colors and then a lot of white sometimes. And actually, I like it still, so please don't get mad at me, because I know a lot of you are tired of it, but I love the white. You know what? If there wasn't white on the ground, it'd just be kind of dreary all the time here, wouldn't it? I think it's beautiful, but we certainly see God's handiwork in all these things and what God has appointed. It speaks to creation. It is a treasure trove of the knowledge of God. You want to grow in the knowledge of God. You want to be in awe of God. Just consider what he's created. And, you know, we're going to see, he talks about the making of the plants and how the plants operate, and they're really our filter. Look, the government doesn't need to tax us for carbon emissions. The plants take care of that. Why are we being taxed for something that God already gave us? You know, I don't think our president wants to hear that, though. It's the pride of man that suggests that our existence is anything other than God directed. And it is as if, you know, I was thinking about this, humanity believes that it's figured out the how, when, where, what, and why of the beginning, or it wants to. It has its theory, and it is scrambling to make that theory stick. In reality, mankind, we should humble ourselves really in his sight. And it's a humbling thing to recognize that God did this and created these things. We need to step aside as men and women. We're the created beings. And really, if we come with that heart, even to this, the origin account, I believe that he'll lift us up. He'll enlighten us. I mean, he'll give us understanding of the things that we want to know. And so how did God do it? How did he create something from nothing? Will we really ever know that this side of heaven? You know, the promise is this, is when we see him, when we're with him, we will see him. We'll see him as he is. I think that these things will come to light. But does it really matter how the Creator created? What really matters is that he's provided a way for us to know him and have fellowship with him and spend eternity with him. And I don't know. I can tell you right now, I don't know. Even in all the study and all the stuff that I'm, you know, when we get through with Genesis, I'm going to still tell you, I don't know. And it might be because I'm dumb, or it just might be because I'm the created being and God, you know, God created. So on day two, he lays out our atmosphere. Remember, day one, God created light. There is a created light in which we live and are able to see. There is a holy light that is God. That light would wipe us out. That's the light that's going to light eternity. But he's created a light that has revealed things, and so that we can see, and that would, you know, that that would separate darkness and day and night. Day two is the preparation of all that exists to this point. It's an expanse of the earth. It's a preparation for what God is going to do soon, in the coming days. After dividing light and darkness, God begins to make the earth inhabitable for something other than angels. And we had looked at that. Angels were already created when God created the heaven and earth. Scripture tells us that they were rejoicing and singing. They were in awe of what God had done. There were some other ones that weren't and that fell, but the angels saw this thing happened in verse 7. Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Oh, really? Is anybody bothered by God saying, and it was so? It is. It's the way it is. Anybody have a problem with that? It's pretty interesting. Dividing waters from the waters is kind of an odd term. We know water exists in the atmosphere as vapor. In the northern and southernmost hemispheres is ice. Sometimes even here, around here, as ice. And in the rivers, the streams, the ponds, the lakes, the seas, the oceans, as a liquid. So you have solid, liquid, gas. There's a fourth state of water that is plasma. You know, so the water was divided. Henry Morris and the researchers, he's got a group in San Diego, California, called the Institute for Creation Research. They're researching the possibility that there was actually a water canopy. They're starting to believe that there was a water canopy that enshrouded the whole earth, that was within the ozone, and that is kind of the hydrolysis of the origin of the earth, and as he was preparing then to continue on in creation, that really kind of made a perfect natural hydrolysis for the earth. And it's possible that we certainly kind of get an idea or a picture of that, that the earth, or that the water was divided from the water. There was water on the earth. There was water in the firmament. There's also water in the heavens. We know that. So God split it up in different places. The order of creation really is fascinating when you really follow it. It makes sense. Have you ever done that? Just kind of read through this and it makes sense. Did you know it makes sense? Because I'll tell you what, if I created this is the way I'd have done it. I'll duck. Let's see. The order is from chaos. It's not just order from chaos and all the natural laws that govern the universe. It's the actual order God created in makes sense. First, he made the heavens and the earth, which tells us what was the focal point in the universe that God was moving towards. What's the focal point in the universe? Isn't that something? The earth. And so the actual order is heaven and earth. Earth is the focal point of all the elemental bodies God created. The angels saw God create it, and they rejoiced. They were excited about what God was doing. Then there was light. Light is the first necessity for God's plan. It's the illumination and of the revelation of God. We know that Scripture says that in Him is light, or that He is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Scripture says that we understand we cannot see without light, nor can we see Him without illumination through the Scriptures. We know that Jesus is the light, and so much of it, the necessity that light is first, and it describes who Jesus Christ is and really the essence of who God is, which goes back to what Paul said in Romans 1:20, right? The invisible God is evident through His creation. So then there's light, then there's, no, he split he brought light and split the darkness from the light. He created light, and he said it was good, and then there was water. In the beginning was the Word, because if you go there, the firmament in the midst of the waters. The waters were there, but the firmament, we'll probably get those backwards, but there, in the beginning was the Word was the light of the world, and then light and water, we understand, are a necessity for life. We told in the Scripture that there is a washing of the water of the world, the Word, that happens. And physical water, we understand, sustains physical life. We need water, and the water of the Word, the Holy Spirit, sustains spiritual life, and we get this picture and this understanding of who God is. And so we have light, and then we have water, and God called the firmament heaven, verse 8, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And so 1 Corinthians 15:40, Paul says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There are misunderstandings of what this means. There are some people that think that there are three different heavens, and one of them's a holding tank, and you have to be prayed out of, and or spend some time there before you can get into the ultimate heaven, the third heaven. It's called purgatory, or whatever you want to call it. There are other religions that believe there are different. You know, depending on how good you were and how much good you did, you either go to the first heaven, you go to the second heaven, or if you were awesome, if you were real famous and gave a lot of money and did all kinds of crazy things, you can make it to the third heaven. That's not what this is talking about. Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of being caught up into a third heaven. So we understand there are three heavens that the Scripture talks about, but you have to understand the language. There is a terrestrial, the terrestrial bodies. We stand on terra firma. This is are the expanse or that firmament that was created is the terrestrial body or that atmosphere that we live within. That's heaven. It's considered, or the terminology of heaven, an expanse. And so that's the terrestrial. The celestial is the heavens where the planets and the stars and the galaxies are at. So you have the terrestrial that we live within that's kind of protected, and then there's the celestial, and then there's a third heaven, a different dimension that can only be approached through prayer. It's where the God's throne room is. It's where God exists. And so those are the three heavens and a proper understanding of that. But Paul, it's interesting, and we'll probably hit some as we continue through, but Paul reveals a lot of truths in his epistles. Whether he understood exactly what he was saying or not, we'll find out one day, I think. But they're being proven out through science and what we're discovering and understand today. One of note, along with the understanding of heaven, is found in Ephesians. In the 1200s, a scientist by the name of Nachmanides, he was a Jewish scientist in the 1200s, believed, and he came, you know, he came up with a theory that there were 10 dimensions, and which four of them are measurable. Do you know how many dimensions they believe that there are today? 10. And do you know how many they believe are measurable? 4. Isn't that interesting? The four dimensions we live in are up, down, up and down, or height, forward or backward, which is length, left, right, which is width, and time. And Paul said in Ephesians 3:16, starting at 3:16 through 19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, or the breadth would be the breadth would in some translations, and depth and height. And God said that we, you know, Paul said, man, I hope you're blessed to know God in four dimensions. Paul said that way back in the beginning of the ADs. Isn't that something? Did Paul know? I don't know. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we know there are 10 dimensions that discovered through, and they're finding out that, and it's becoming through atomic acceleration. I'm less concerned about them knowing there's 10 dimensions as that they're messing with atomic acceleration, building tunnels and blowing up atoms to see what's going to happen. It confirms really that Nachmanides proposed 800 years ago what he proposed was actually right on. Maybe it was by divine revelation. So we come to the end of day two. Listen, we must make note that the creation of day two, do you notice that it doesn't end like day one, or there's not an acknowledgement like there is in day one? You know what's missing? It was good. Isn't that interesting? No blessing acknowledged in day two. Day one, God saw the light that it was good. Day two, God said, let there be a firmament. He divided the waters, but no declaration of it being good. You ever wondered why? Peter says this, and this is just kind of my own musing, and I'll throw it out there, and it doesn't have to be right or wrong. But he said in his second epistle, starting in chapter 3, starting at verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, which is really what we're reading here, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And, you know, could it be that God understood that that canopy, those waters that were reserved and over the earth. You know, they don't believe that it rained like it did here, and so that there wasn't the, you know, the evaporation, and then up into the and making of clouds, and then falling to earth again. Could it be that God foresaw what was going to happen on earth and knew that that canopy and the water that he had divided in the firmament would one day be used to flood the earth? And it grieved him. It's possible. But we do know that the earth was flooded, and we'll get to that account. But verse 9 says, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." There's that, "and it was so." Man has a problem with God saying it was so, I think. You know, I know my kids have a problem when I say, "It's the way it is." "I said it, now do it." Yeah, what do you think of that, Tim? "It's the way it is." "It was so." I think we need to deal with that. "And God called the dry land earth and the gathering together." He didn't call it Gaia. Do you know that he didn't call it Gaia? He called it earth. We stand on earth. We're not doing anything to Gaia, just so you know. "And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." And so light, we see light, then the firmament. And then whoever said it was firmament, right, I missed that in the original order. The firmament, or the expanse of our atmosphere, then water, all of these things necessary in order leading up to the what God was doing in creation. Now God separates water and land because both are necessary for that next step of creation. In Isaiah 40:12, it says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span," and that's a span, "and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." That's who created heaven and earth. God separated water and earth, or land, and both together, listen, are necessary for that next step. He separated the land from the water. Our basic needs are this: light, water, land, air, and food, really. We need light, water, air, land, and food. We weren't created to live in outer space or in water. We were created to stand on land. You all understand that, right? Some of you have problems flying, some don't. We weren't made to fly, but we figured out a way to do that, which is kind of nice when you're wanting to get somewhere. But interestingly, the whole universe is made up of basically the same elements. We understand, you know, from the dust I came and to the dust I return. Job certainly explored a lot of these things, and God explained a lot of these things to Job. But a shocker. Was anybody shocked when they found evidence of water on Mars? Huh? God said that he separated it in the expanse in the heaven. I mean, he separated water from water. It's all over the place. But they're trying to figure out if there was life up there. But I'm not living there. So is anybody else going to live in Mars? God created us to live here. There are some things missing to sustain life on Mars, I think. I don't know how many billions of years they'll need to explain how Earth, or there was life there before. But God created Earth with a special purpose in mind. And in order, he began to create the environment where he would do his finest work. Did you know that you and I are his finest work? Put that one on. Try that one on for size. If that doesn't mystify us. But notice day three. God separates land and earth and saw that it was good. Declares a blessing when he does a work on day three. No blessing on day two. And so we see a blessing on day three. And then it says in verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass." Did you know that science has not been able, in it taking dirt, being able to take soil or dirt in and of itself, with nothing else in it, has still not been able to come up with something that would bring forth grass from dirt. There is no scientific experiment on record that can do that, just so you know. Somehow, a single-cell organism climbed out of the primordial ooze and decided it wanted to live. But God brought forth grass from the earth, the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Look, it's all according to his cause. Did you know? And so science has not been able to come up with a way to bring forth anything living or any kind of flow, foliage or fauna just from dirt. But that's what God said he did. What came first, the plant or the seed? So evidently it was the plant. The seed would have had to have come first for evolution, I believe, to happen. Next in the creation order is plants. You know, it's interesting, we say plant life, but it's an existence, and I kind of read through something. Go out and if you, I'll tell you what the book is. Henry Morris. It's Henry Morris on creation. It's by the Institute for Creation Research. There are some that would consider it plant life. The Institute for Creation Research and Henry Morris do not believe that this is life. It certainly is an existence. Scripture says that sea creatures and land animals are living beings, that man is a living being because the Lord has breathed the, and in man he's also breathed the breath of life. So we are body, soul, and spirit. We are peculiar from all other, the rest of creation, but the flora and the fauna are not described as living. Isn't that interesting? People, please don't talk to your plants. You'll freak me out. But in Scripture tells us that life is in what? Life is in the blood. Isn't that interesting? So there's an existence of this plant life, or the flora and the fauna. We call it life, but is it really life? We'll let the scientists try and figure that one out. But they do have a purpose. They need sun. They need water. They need earth. They need an atmosphere to thrive within, except their atmosphere that they thrive within is different than ours, isn't it? So if he created that first and it started out with more carbon dioxide, right? Because they take in carbon dioxide. Isn't that interesting? But God created those things first because from that he was going to create a sustainable atmosphere that we might live in and that living beings might live in. So we have Earth's air filter and oxygen supplier, along with obviously ocean plankton, and we understand that most of the oxygen comes from ocean plankton, but that is life in the ocean. That they use photosynthesis to take in carbon dioxide and emit oxygen in simplicity, and it's much more complex than that, and they are certainly complex. It's certainly a complex. Plants are complex, but in simplicity, that was the next thing that God did and needed to do in order to prepare the earth, which was the focal point of his creation, to bring forth what he would ultimately do. Make you and me. No living thing could have climbed out of primordial ooze without the presence of plant life first. Unless it breathes something else, I don't, you know. But nor would life be sustained without plants for food, and that's what it was created for. So notice each according to its kind. Grass does not produce a tree. I don't know that anybody's ever been able to do that. I did find out, though, that there is a tree that's actually a weed. Denny taught me that. The tree of, what's it called? Tree of heaven. Did you know that the tree of heaven's a weed? Yeah. Which is confusing, but it's still it's still of its kind. Plant life is life-sustaining, but is it life? It's something interesting to ponder if God says that life is in the blood and that living creatures were created in the sea and then on the land. There's an existence there that is for sustenance and to enhance our existence here. That's pretty wild. And notice this. He created that, and it says, then the earth brought forth grass over the field according to its kind, tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This is still the same day. There's two it was goods on day three. Now, we talked about it. What day is day three? Tuesday. I wonder why we call it Tuesday. I have to go back and see. But there were two blessings on Tuesday. And there wasn't a blessing on Monday because the first day would be Sunday because the day of rest is Sabbath, right? Starting in evening and ending in morning. So this is Tuesday. Two blessings today. And it's really kind of interesting. Did you know? I just found this out. But Tuesday is a day of double blessings because he was preparing certainly to bring to the earth living creatures. Ultimately, he would create man, you and me, in the express image of himself. Pretty amazing. But did you know that, do you know why those of the Jewish faith recognize Tuesday as a day of double blessing? What happens on Tuesday? They always have their weddings are on Tuesday because they understand it's a day of double blessing, and they recognize, and this is just, you know, here's the reality of it. They recognize the seriousness of that relationship because it was the first thing that God would ordain, that a man would leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. It was serious business. It was it's a serious thing. It should be still serious today. God recognizes the sanctity of marriage. It was the very first thing that was on his heart after he created man and woman. And so Tuesday is a day of double blessing. And interesting. And then, you know, all the blessings, it's really kind of cool, all the blessings of the Lord that are in the Scriptures. It's not just Tuesday in creation, but as I kind of prayed and I hinted towards, you know, blessed are those who read and blessed are those who hear. And I hope you all read, had your Bible out and were reading. And blessed are those who do. What did the Lord say? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments and obey him. So amazing how he revealed so much of who he was, and certainly he's a God of order, and the order that he did things in. It makes perfect sense as you go through creation and start studying and really drawing, you know, was it 120 or was it 7 24-hour days or 6 24-hour days that were creation? Was it millions of years? Was there a gap? Does it really matter? Ultimately, does it matter? I mean, and the reason I'm saying that is it's really not something that we should get into arguments about or get frustrated over. Huh? Did God do it? Did God create and could he? Did he and could he? Could he do it in 6 days as we understand it? Because the reality is he could have done it however he wanted to do it. And he did. He's just kind of expressed it in a way that we can understand it and be in awe of who he is and what he's done. Perfect order of how he did things. Heavenly Father, we just, Lord, our lives become chaos sometimes, and just studying your word and, Lord, hearing from it, and Lord, it brings order back into our lives. Lord, we understand that from nothing you created all things. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to look at the account of creation, Lord, that it strengthens our faith. Lord, if anybody was wavering, and certainly, Lord, brings us back to what is important. As we see that in beginning tells the whole story of your plan to come and to save us. It's amazing that God sent his Son, that by his own hand, that willingly he would go to the cross and die for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. You are awesome. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that, Lord, just doesn't know you, that doesn't know you. Lord, maybe they've been playing games and they realize that you are who you say you are and you have done what you say you have come to do. Lord, that the totality of Scripture is about your desire to redeem them back to yourself, to reconcile that relationship through the death and the blood that was shed, through the death of your Son, the blood that was shed, and that we have a hope because of his resurrection from the dead, and that he's now with you. Lord, I pray that you would just, that hope would reign supreme in each one of our hearts and each one of our minds, that we would be sure of that. Lord, you created things. You're the creator of all things, Lord, and you desire to know us. Right from the beginning, you started expressing that and communicating that through creation and how you did it and the order you did it in, Lord. And so I just thank you for this evening, Lord. Bless your children. What can we do but return those blessings back to you, Lord? You are worthy of all honor, of all glory, of all praise. You are worthy of our wholehearted worship, our whole lives, our minds, Lord, our hands, our feet, our mouths, they're yours. And so I pray that you would be well pleased with our praises as we, Lord, we sit in awe before you, understanding that one day all we will do is praise you. Lord, I pray that you would dwell here in the praises of your people and that you would move amongst your children. Lord, I pray for any hurts. Lord, anybody that's physically hurting, I pray that you would minister right now to your children. Lord, if anybody needs encouragement, that your Holy Spirit would cover them and lift them up. And Lord, there's joy. There's joy in praising you. And so we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You can stand, sit.